Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Somebody asked me once, they say, why do you always say that? I've been saying it for probably since Zoolander came out. It became my new... When did you realize you wanted to do what you do now? I guess it was the third time I went through the fourth grade. I saw my reflection in a spoon. I said, hey, you could be really, really good looking professionally. But, you know, the reason I do it, the reason I say tell your neighbor that, you know, they're really, really ridiculously good looking is because at least if the sermon flops, I mean, if the sermon just crashes and burns, you can say at least I got one positive word out of church. Somebody told me I was really, really ridiculously good looking, and that sometimes is worth coming back just for that. I don't know, if you've ever flown on a plane and you get into the airplane bathroom, I'm not sure what they've done with the lighting and the mirrors in there. You're like, oh, you look in there, I'm like, as soon as I land, I'm calling my wife and telling her I love her. I'm sending her flowers. I'm sending her a Nordstrom gift card. Just don't leave! You know, anyway, so every now and again, we need someone just to tell us. Amen. Can we thank the musicians and the singers? What a great job you guys did this morning. You guys can take a break. I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read the last verse first, and then we'll back up and we'll begin at the beginning. But the title of my message this morning is called Times 10. Times 10. That's the title of my message this morning, Times 10. The reason it's times 10 is if, and again, you don't have to, so don't feel bad if you haven't, but there's a lot of church science that's kind of going on at the moment about how to get people to church. And it's a good thing. I think that if we had more people in the church, it'd be less kind of crime and less wars and less hassles and less hatred and less hostility and less racism. It'd just be a whole lot better if we had more people in church getting filled with the love of God. But I need you to understand that at C3, our goal has never been to just get people into church. That's not our goal. Jesus says, thy kingdom come. So our goal is actually, once you're in church, to get the kingdom of God to travel through church into you. So that the kingdom now operates in you, that the kingdom dwells in you. Because it's only in the kingdom that you and I have authority over this world. It's when you're in the kingdom. You've got to be under authority to have authority. So the devil will do whatever he can to try and get you to live your life your own way. Try and get you to live life independent of God, because he knows that if you are submitted to God, power flows. That's why James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. A lot of people trying to resist the devil, but they've never submitted to God. And they wonder why they're just losing their voice and getting a hoarse throat, because they're trying to resist without the first thing, which is submit. Once you submit to God, there is an authority that flows through you. Somebody say amen. And so our goal is to get the kingdom in you. Get the kingdom in you. I know it's Thanksgiving long weekend, but you're the smartest people in San Diego, because whatever you did with your plans, you plan, I'm going to be in the house of God on Sunday. So first of all, just want to honor you for being the smartest and the wisest people in San Diego, for being here in the house of God 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, Thanksgiving long weekend. Mind you, it's not really beach weather out there at the moment with that beautiful fog laying, but I do love the fog. It's so beautiful. Now, let me just say this. The title of this message is times 10, because I honestly believe that you and I coming into the kingdom, what God's Spirit will do is he doesn't just improve your life, or he doesn't just give you an alternative life. You could have gone this way, But you know what? Now that you kind of became a Christian, well, I guess that's how you chose to live your life. But I guess it's an alternative. A lot of people see the Christianity as just an alternative lifestyle. That, you know, you could have gone this way and been happy, but, you know, whatever. But I want you to know that God doesn't just make your life, it's not alternative. It doesn't even say that it's going to make your life twice as good. The Bible actually here tells you it'll be 10 times. So, all right, Daniel 1:20, let's start there and then we'll back up. Daniel 1 verse 20 says this. It says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, let me just back up. We're going to go to verse 1 and we'll land back here again. But I just want to kind of lodge that into your spirit 10 times better. Just bump your neighbor and say, 10 times sounds pretty good. All right, here we go. It says in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Then he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God, and the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, wonderful title, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, internship, 3 years of training, that's what it is. It's an internship. 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test. Everyone say test. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers who were in all his realm. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray in the few moments that we have together that you would help me just extrapolate this text, Father, and let it be expedient, Father, with my time, that it would be powerful and revelatory and life-transforming to these magnificent sons and daughters of yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I love this because if I was honest with you, there are days where I look at my life and I think, man, my life is 10 times better than it ever could have been by myself. In fact, probably that's an understatement. I would even say that God is kind of, you know, maybe being a little bit humble there. It's probably 100 times better than I could have figured out by myself. In fact, even though I married the most beautiful woman on planet Earth, just knowing that the doofus that she married, I possibly would have ruined it somewhere along the way. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for church, if it wasn't for his word, I can't tell you how many times we've argued where I'm convinced I'm right, only to find that God delights in ganging up on me by siding with my wife. They do it all the time. There's a conspiring. Anyway, but I needed that butt kicking at that time. I needed that challenge at that time. I needed to learn how to lead. I needed to learn how to break the dysfunctional cycles that I inherited that actually put an incredibly low ceiling over my mother and father's marriage. The great problem is that you and I are sentenced to repeat the iniquities or the sins of our forefathers. Whatever's in them, there's a saying, what walks in parents runs in children. And so I needed an outside intervention. I needed something from the outside. When I grew up, my mindset around money, around finance, I had a poverty mentality when I came into the kingdom. But God was able to do such a transforming work that I could not get at the universities or the institutions of this world. I did not receive it from my mother and father. I received it from studying and feeding on the truths and the scriptures in the Word of God, so that God is able to send us from Sydney to San Diego with no promise of a building, with no promise of a wage, with no promise of a congregation. And yet I know that the principles of the Word of God, they work here just as well as they work in Sydney, just as well as they work in Madagascar, just as well as they work in New York, because God's kingdom reigns over all the earth. You didn't hear that, but it's a truth. God's kingdom reigns over all the earth. And so when you come into God's kingdom, you will find that there is at minimum a 10 times anointing. There is a 10 times blessing that wants to flow over your life. Your life, I'm telling you, will be 10 times better because you're in the house of God than it would be if you were trying to carve it out there in the world. So let me just show you three things that were under attack. Three things that Nebuchadnezzar does here. Nebuchadnezzar in this story is a type of devil. He represents the spirit of this world. He is the king of Babylon. Babylon is the harvest of a seed that was planted by a guy called Nimrod. The Bible says that Nimrod began to be a giant in the earth. He was the first of the giants after the flood. And the first city that he built was Babel, that is now Babylon. And the spirit of Babel was, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens to make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. And so now fast forward at this particular moment, Babylon is the most magnificent, the most glorious city in the entire world. It has the same geographical climate as Yuma, Arizona, and yet it has the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's one of the eight wonders of the Western world. It has aqueducts and viaducts and streams and rivers. The commerce and the trade and the glory of this kingdom was virtually unsurpassed in human history. It was glorious. And Babylon's expansion had grown to where, because of Israel's sin, they had sacked Jerusalem. And now they're bringing the best. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want average. He doesn't want mediocre. He wants the best from every kingdom to come and serve at his table. He wants the best to come into the house of God. And so he represents the spirit of this world that has no agenda of glorifying God, but making a name for themselves. So watch what happens. The first thing that the devil does is he wants to take the best. He wants to take the best out of the kingdom. He wants to take the best. So the Bible says that they brought to him nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in wisdom and had skill in learning and understanding. So I just thought that was pretty interesting. The first thing the devil goes after is our young people. Young men. Now, it's not that the devil's not trying to go after every generation, but He specifically does not want the church to be relevant, engaged in reaching the emerging generation. A church that does not have youth, a church that does not have young people, is a self-fulfilling prophecy. When you do not see the emerging generation present in the house of God, You can virtually write a death sentence over that church that its future has an expiration date. But you will find that any church that continually reaches youth has no expiration date. That church will continue to flourish. The day the church stops reaching youth, the day the church stops reaching the emerging generation is the day an expiration date turns up over that church. That's why we are a generational church. And it doesn't just go with youth. That's why we have my city and my kids. Kids, C3 kids. Man, we have my city and C3 kids. I was combining the two. My kids, my city kids. I love the fact that we bought a building just over here and fitted out for no other reason than kids. No other reason but to have kids ministry. Because in this place, listen, this is what I know. Kids do not yet understand because mom and dad make decisions for them. So they don't yet understand, they don't yet understand the power and the gravity of the consequences to decisions and choices made. All they understand is when they walk in there, it's fun. And it's church and it's fun. If church is fun, therefore God must be fun. And if God is fun, God must be good. And you never know if mom and dad get divorced, and God forbid that should happen. We believe that it wouldn't happen. But if mom and dad get divorced and now that kid has got pain in their heart, and let me just say this, and we always say this, people don't do drugs because they're evil people. People do drugs because they're in pain. People don't do drugs because they're evil people. People do drugs because they're in pain. And all of a sudden you got a 13-year-old girl or a 14-year-old boy just wondering. They take drugs for the pain, but after a while, the drugs wear off and the pain is still there and the brokenness is still there and the devastation is still there. But then they can remember when they were 5 or 6 and they used to go to the house of God and the joy that they had and the laughter that they had and how they knew that God was good. And just maybe in that moment, we can bring down the teenage suicide stats a little bit, because instead of going down that path, they say, hey, why don't I just get up and go back to the house of God? I wonder if God is still good. I wonder if God is still relevant. I wonder if God is still a caring God. We need to be a generational church. It's amazing that the devil goes after our young people and then good looking. Probably one of the things that we get criticized the most is good looking. In fact, even when I put this in my notes, Leanne's like, oh, don't you go there. Don't you, be careful, good looking. And let me just surmise it this way. The devil wants the world to be good looking. He wants the world to be attractive and he wants the church to look like Frumpty Dumpty. He wants people to look at the world, the shimmering lights, the neon, the sounds, the billboards, all of the entrapments of the world, and say, "Wow, that is attractive." And then he wants to look at the church, and we're so broke, and we're struggling, and the pastor's dressed like so 12 years ago. And so the world looks attractive, and the world looks unattractive. No. We want to flip it around. We want the church to look attractive. We want the church. We want the church. Now watch this. It says, good looking without blemish. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That is so the spirit of this world. You know, thousands of years ago, according to this scripture, Insta beauty already existed. Without blemish. We put things through filters to try and get rid of the blemishes. Here, Nebuchadnezzar says, I want the best, but I don't want anybody blemished in the kingdom of Babylon. Probably the number one cause of teenage depression and teenage suicide is that spirit there without blemish. Because when we look at Facebook, when we look at Insta posts and we see how awesome someone else's life is, and our life is full of blemishes, our life is full of problems, our photos full of zits or marks, or we're not the perfect height, the perfect weight, the perfect cut, whatever. And all of a sudden we are overwhelmed by our blemishes, and it's amazing. Babylon has no tolerance for blemish. Can I just tell you, the house of God needs to be a place where you can come with your blemish. In fact, we welcome and embrace blemish. The reason we're having Grow Night with Mike Connell tomorrow night is because we understand that all of us carry blemishes. All of us carry dysfunctions. Every single one of us struggle with issues, and none of us come into the kingdom fully clean and fully perfect. In fact, all of us come in with a level of a limp, with a level of a break, with a level of a dysfunction, with a level of a pain, with a level of a struggle. And the worst thing you can do is allow the spirit of this Babylon, the spirit of this age, to tell you, you know, you got to put on a facade, put on a mask. It's amazing how many Christians have become professional mask wearers because they take the spirit of Babylon and think it's the same spirit as the spirit of the kingdom. In the spirit of the kingdom, you need to come in and you need to understand that the spirit of the kingdom understands that everybody is loved and everybody is valued and everybody is appreciated and everybody is embraced with your blemishes. In fact, bring your blemishes because you'll find that God wants to heal and God wants to restore and God wants to deliver. I came into the house of God so jacked up with so many blemishes, and I've got to tell you something, I refused to put a band-aid and a facade and just spray paint a veneer over the top. I wanted to deal with it. If God's power was what it was. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted means what lies underneath, what's behind the scenes, out of the heart flow the virtues of life. And so God wants to get right down into your heart and begin to heal. Man, I had so much rejection. I had so much baggage. I had so much insecurity. I had so much fear and the fear of man that gripped me. So I came into the house of God and I thought, you know what? I could do the Christian thing and put on the facade. How you doing, Brother Yerkes? Oh, blessed, my brother, blessed and highly favored. I could have done all of that, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to leave the same way I came in. If God's power is really in the house, then I'm going to come and I'm going to remove the mask. I'm going to let my blemishes show, and I'm going to allow myself to submit to a discipleship process where the power of God can actually come. Don't hide your blemish in Babylon. Babylon is a blemish-free zone, but not in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. The other interesting thing is that if you read this into surmise, is he wants the best gifts, the best skills, the best talents, the best abilities to serve in the kingdom of Babylon. The world that we live in wants to extract from the church, the Katy Perrys, extract from the house of God, the Miley Cyruses, the Whitney Houstons, the Britney Spears, the Jessica Simpsons, all these people who were anointed and developed in the house of God. He now brings them out of the house of God to come and serve in his house where they sing songs of sensuality and sexual confusion. I kissed a girl and I like, what on earth are you? And singing stuff that causes confusion, that causes dysfunction, that causes brokenness and devastation in our culture, in our community. All for you can make your name great. We'll make your name great. You can build a tower whose top is in the heavens and make a name for yourself. We will exchange you living for the glory of God to living for the fame of yourself. The devil wants to bring the best of the gifts, the best of the talents. He says, why would you waste? Why would you waste your talent? Why would you waste your skill in the house of God giving glory to God? Come on, follow my lead, says Lucifer. You can be somebody. You can lift your throne above the throne of God. But can I just tell you, we are determined to raise a generation that says, man, there is no higher calling. There is no greater vocation. I have no higher objective and goal than to use all my talent, all my skill set, all my ability to glorify him, to lift the one name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that a Coldplay concert should be more excellent than the praise and worship on a Sunday morning. I don't believe that a U2 concert should be better, should have more atmosphere and more impact than a praise and worship service on a Sunday night. There should be something about the house of God. We should have the best musicians and the best singers. And let me just tell you something. You may not come in with the best, but everyone comes in with a talent. Everybody comes in with a skill. Everyone comes in with an ability. And God wants you to develop that skill. The whole story of the parable of the talents is a guy gets 5 and he produces 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. A guy gets 2 and he develops 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Another guy just gets 1, does nothing with it, just buries it in the ground. And then when he sees the master, he takes the talent and he brings it back to the master and says, here, look, here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. And the master was displeased with him. You wicked, lazy servant. In other words, God says, I gave you that talent and you did nothing with it. God is expecting you to develop what is on you. God is expecting you to develop what is in you. Don't just give God back a mediocre gift. Develop that thing. If you're a singer, be the best singer. If you're a musician, be the best musician. If you're a leader, be the best leader. Whatever you do, don't settle for mediocrity. Now watch this. You will find that as you elevate in the kingdom, man, get ready. Your market share in the world, your stock in the world is only going to rise because the world can't compare the spirit of faithfulness that rests on Daniel, the spirit of faithfulness that rests on you. You have a different spirit and you have a spirit of excellence when you commit yourself to betterment. Somebody say amen. All right, I got to keep moving. Give your best to God. Be your best for God. All right, the second one here is the devil wants to take your identity. He wants to take your identity. So the Bible says this. It says that to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names in verse 7. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. So he changes their names. He wants to take away your identity. I'll explain why. To Daniel, Daniel's name means God is judge, and they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, one of the gods of Babylon, protects his life. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach, Aku commands. You'll see that command versus grace. The spirit, you don't want to be in Babylon's kingdom. Mishael, called of God. Meshach, who Aku is, changes the emphases. Azariah, Yahweh is my helper. Abednego, servant of Nebo. Why is identity such a big issue? Why does the devil go after identity? Why change their names? Because their names were their link to God. Their names were their true identity in God. The first thing the devil has to rob from you to make you his slave is identity. How do I know this to be true? Because we've worked with many, many human trafficking organizations that rescue people from human trafficking. The first thing that the traffickers do when they capture a young lady or a young boy is they take away their identity. They take away their passports. They take away their driver's license. They take anything to do with their identity because this is what the devil knows. Whoever holds your identity holds your destiny. Whoever holds your identity literally shapes your destiny. And so you'll find all around the world that the reason that the slaves were not allowed to have education is because if we could keep them from discovering who they were and what rights they have, then we can enslave them. We see it in Islam. In Islam, a woman can't drive, she can't travel, she can't get a passport, she can't. And so they're just subjugated slaves back here. The devil knows that as soon as people have no identity or have placed their identity in somebody else's hands, that person is now able to enslave them. The breakthrough in your life comes on the discovery of your identity, but there is a battle for your identity. The devil wants to give you an identity that is found in this world. He wants to rob you of who you are in God. But let me tell you, Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, nice, but no cigar. Nice, but all of them missed it. Who do you say? Simon Peter pumps up and says, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're smarter than everybody. You know what he said? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven. If you know who I am, it didn't come from flesh and blood. I need you to understand, human beings can't tell you who you are. If you know who I am, it's come from God. Only God can reveal to you your true identity. When you are in the house of God, you will find that there is a war going on around your identity. The number one reason that teenagers backslide is identity crisis. The number one cause of addiction, identity crisis. The number one struggle in your life is identity crisis. Even your struggle and our struggle with sin is an identity issue. Psychology Today, about 8 months ago, released a study where they showed that the greatest way to overcome temptation is not through exercising the power of your will. They divided people into two groups. Group A were given images of attractive people that weren't their spouse, and they were told, I shouldn't look at that. I don't want to look at that. I shouldn't, entertain that. I shouldn't. These people over here were given the same images and they were told to say, I don't do that. That's not who I am. I don't do that. That's not who I am. On the way out, they had two baskets. One basket was full of candy. The other basket was full of health bars. The group that says, I shouldn't, on the way out, 86% of them helped themselves to the candy, instant gratification. But the ones who said, I don't, that's not who I am, I don't, that's not who I am, that's not who I am anymore, I don't, when they came out, it was something like 75% of them took the health bars. And so they began to dig deeper and they began to understand that we actually overcome temptation, not by the exercise of free will, but rather, even more powerful than that, an understanding of our identity. And that's why the devil wants to rob your identity so he can enslave you. The children of Israel were the sons of Jacob settled in Goshen in Egypt. So the Bible says that the sons of Jacob settled in Egypt. And yet the next thing that we read is they were slaves in Egypt. Who told you you were a slave? Who told them that they were a slave? The Egyptians, the culture. They'd allowed the culture to replace their identity. No longer were they sons of Israel, sons of Jacob. They were now slaves of Egypt. In fact, the entire 40-year journey out of Egypt into the promised land was literally a journey of God trying to get them out of a slave mindset back into a son mindset. God says, I called my son out of Egypt. God was bringing sons and daughters out of Egypt. He wasn't freeing slaves. He was delivering his sons and daughters. The problem was that they still had a slave mindset. If you are still, well, you know what? Thank God I'm saved, but I'm still a slave to my sin. I'm still a slave to my past. I'm still a slave to shame, a slave to guilt, a slave to an eating disorder, slave to pornography, slave to this addiction. Man, your breakthrough is not going to come from confessing you're a slave. Your breakthrough will come when your confession is, I am a child of the Most High God. I've been delivered. I've been brought with a price. I used to be in the kingdom of darkness, but now I've been translated to the kingdom of light. I'm now in the kingdom of the Son of His love. I have been set free. Sin no longer has power over my body. I am a child. As soon as you move into that place of destiny, of identity, it'll unlock a new destiny on the inside of you. So the devil works his darndest to try and mar your identity. Viktor Frankl, who was a psychiatrist in World War II in Auschwitz concentration camp, said the first thing the Germans did was remove your name. Says the first thing that they did was they took away your name, your identity. In fact, even in the camps, he says, you know, he would introduce himself as Dr. Viktor Frankl, psychiatrist. And he says the Germans did not care that he was Dr. Viktor Frankl. He was prisoner 119104. He says you were just reduced to a number. He says, and it became very important because the way that they could enslave people was to take away their identity. So instead of, hi, I am, nice to meet you, my name is, you were reduced to, I'm just a number. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the beast, the Antichrist, will command everybody to be given a number, right hand, forehead, lest they can buy or sell. He wants to reduce everyone to a number because he knows that the removal of identity is the power to bring enslavement and captivity. So we live in a world where you need to understand that the devil is always trying to rob your identity. That the whole movie, The Lion, I'm not sure if you saw that movie, about a little Indian boy who ends up being adopted by a beautiful little Aussie family. But there's an insatiable quest on the inside of this boy to find out who his mama is and his papa is, to go all the way back to India. It's insatiable, even though he grew up in a loving home where he was afforded all the opportunities that he probably didn't have in India, and yet there was something insatiable. That's because there's something that God has built on the inside of you and I, that we discover who we are when we understand whose we are. We discover who we are when we understand whose we are. And so there's this insatiable quest inside of children who are adopted to find out who is my biological mother, who is my biological father, because there's a history there. Even the 23andMe, again, trace your, you know, your genetic, trace your, because there's some, I want to know who I am. There's a yearning and a desire for identity. But the king of Babylon was very, very quick to change their names because he knew if he could change their names, he could control their destiny. Don't let the devil control your destiny. Be in the house of God. Be in the word of God. Find out who you are. You were born an original. Don't die a carbon copy. Don't try and be a Mark II of someone else. Now, let me just say this. The greatest battle for every teenager is to fit in. Because Babylon is all about conformity. Let me just say this. You need to give yourself permission, because a biblical worldview is you were never created to fit in. You were always created to stand out. You are not like everybody else. You are completely unique. Just like every single snowflake is unique. Just like every single fingerprint is unique. You are 100% unique. You're not meant to fit in. You're meant to stand out. Can you imagine if red in the rainbow says, well, I just don't feel like, I look at yellow. It's the same color as the sun. Whereas I'm red, blood, death. I don't think I belong in a rainbow. No. It's all the different colors that make it so magnificent. The devil is a liar. He wants you to believe that because you don't fit in, somehow you don't belong. That's the biggest lie from the devil. You were never meant to fit in. You were meant to stand out, and you weren't meant to just belong. You were meant to influence. You were meant to bring something that nobody else could bring. You're meant to inspire. You're meant to shape. The third one is he takes your devotion. He takes your devotion. The Bible says that the Nebuchadnezzar sets a table before them so that they would eat from the king's delicacies. The wine which he ate, drank, the meat that he ate, all of the delicacies. So they're going to feed on what the king of this world wants you to feed on. I'm not sure how much television you watch, but can I just tell you that there's a spirit in this world that wants you to feed on things that produce wrong things in your life. The whole goal was Nebuchadnezzar knew if Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, if they fed on this at the end of 3 years, they would be so, their palates would be so accustomed that they would now be his slaves. If you feed on the things of this world, racism, hostility, hatred, animosity, all of those things become normal. We have an incredibly beautiful African-American girl in our church, and her testimony was this, that when she was little, it became very apparent that she was told she was beautiful by her mama. She thought she was beautiful, but then she realized that because the color of her skin was dark, that she could never be beautiful because she's African-American. Who told her that? You know, the first thing God said in the Garden of Eden was, who told you? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were less than? Who told you you ought to be ashamed of yourself? Who told you you were ugly? Who told you that there's something? Who told you that same spirit is in the world today? When we feed off the spirit of this world, what are you feeding on? Feed on the word of God. Don't let the world shape your value system. Don't let the world shape your culture. Don't let the world shape your ethics. Don't let the world shape your morality. Don't let the world shape your convictions. Get it from the word of God. Get it from the word of God. Because they refuse to allow Nebuchadnezzar's food to feed and nourish them. They fed instead on a Jewish diet. They fed on the diet of their traditions. They fed on the diet that was embraced by Scripture. The Bible says when they were tested, they were 10 times better than anybody else in their kingdom. Can I tell you, it's what you feed on. It's what you feed on. It's what you feed on. We live in a world today that has reduced sex to be like a sport. Where you introduce people, this is my partner. Oh, your golf partner? Oh, your racquetball partner? Your business partner? No, my sexual partner. We've reduced it. You know, it's just like a hobby. And then we wonder why there's a whole spirit of perversion unleashed, because, wow, that wasn't that satisfying. Well, because they were never meant to be a partner. It was never meant to be a partner. It was meant to be an incredible love affair between two. But we have Sex outside of marriage is the norm. You know, in church, we say, don't have any sex before you're married and have plenty after. That's the goal, but the devil tries to get you get it the other way around. Sex is the most powerful gift that God gave between a man and a woman, and the devil will ruin it. He will ruin it. Pornography doesn't want to get on my computer. I think it wants to get on my computer. I think that's its goal, to get on my computer or my tablet or my smartphone. But its agenda is not the screen of my computer. It's the throne of my heart. It's happy to sit on my computer, but it's not satisfied there. It actually wants to get into my heart. And then once it's in my heart, it'll ruin everything in my life. If I allow myself to feed on the delicacies that people in this world are feeding on, it'll create a fire that will destroy and burn my house down. The Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel, not but Belteshazzar, but Daniel. He says, I'm keeping my identity, my God identity, but Daniel refused to defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. In fact, he called the guy and says, listen, we ain't eating this crap. We ain't eating what you're dishing up, devil. We ain't feeding on what the rest of the world feeds on. We want to feed on biblical truth. We want to feed on the diet that God has prescribed for us in the Bible. It may look to you like vegetables and water. It may look like you, but why don't you test us? Test us in 10 days and come back and see if we're not better. And when they came back, my God, not only were they different, but they were 10 times better. They were 10 times better. God has a 10 times anointing on your life, but it depends what you feed on. If you're feeding yourself from the fountain of this world, and you need to understand, just because it flows through a pipe and it has a liquid, the stuff that this world is sewer. And we have a whole world so drunk, so intoxicated by the spirit of Babylon that they fill their cups at the end of this and they're drinking it. And they don't realize it's the sewer and the filth of this world, wondering why they're full of sickness and disease and calamity and malady. Man, don't drink anything less than what flows from the throne. The Bible says there's a river that flows from the throne, and wherever that river goes, it brings life. It even flows into the Dead Sea and causes the Dead Sea to live. Everywhere that river goes, the fish are healed, the waters are healed, and the trees that are planted by that river bear fruit 12 months of the year. The leaf never dries, never. You want to drink from the river of life. You want to drink from the river of God. Don't feed from this world. The devil wants to take away your devotion, but it was in their devotion that they had their power. Man, I got too much stuff for time. 40 years ago at Stanford University, a professor there, Walter Mischel, began a series of studies on immediate gratification and delayed gratification. Most of us know it was published in 1972 as the marshmallow test, where he put a whole bunch of children in a room and he put one marshmallow in front of them in the table. And he said, I'm going to leave the room for about 5 or 10 minutes. If you eat that one, when I come back, that you've got your fix. But if I come back and you haven't eaten it, I'm going to give you a second marshmallow. So a lot of the kids ate the one, and some kids waited. He came back and they got two marshmallows. Well, for 40 years, they followed these kids. And they found that all the kids that understood, if I say no to immediate and say yes to two later, no to one right now, to say yes to two later, they had higher SAT scores, they had lower rates of depression, lower obesity, they had lower addiction, they performed, in fact, in some cases, they earned triple what the other people earn, because there's a power in delayed gratification. This world says, take it now. Take it now. Live for now. Have a pleasure hit now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Who needs tomorrow? We've got tonight, baby. Let's just have it. The world that we live in will trip you up. It will mess you up. It will jack you up. You're the smartest people in San Diego because you're in church. You're feeding on the Word of God. As you feed on the Word of God, I promise you, your life will be 10 times your life will be times 10. I promise you. Make a decision today. You know what? I'm in the house of God. You know what? I'm in the Word of God. You know what? I'm saying no to the world. God, give me discernment to see what is from the world and what is from the Word. I don't want the world. I want the Word. I want what the God says for trust. Maybe you're like, man, I'm not sure. How do I just make that decision today? Just cross that line today and you watch. 10 times will be your portion. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that there are people here and they need to make that decision. There are people here and you're like, man, my life today, I needed to hear that message. I need to cross over. I've been one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Today I'm crossing over. I'm putting both feet in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here today and maybe you once walked with God, but you slipped away, turned away, ran away, fell out, just away. Friend, would you come back? I'm telling you, I gave my life to Jesus 32 years ago on a beach. For 32 years, no regrets. 32 years, no regrets. The world with all its shimmer, all its shine, all its neon lights, all its fake boasting is empty, is hollow. It doesn't satisfy, but Jesus Christ satisfies. And the life I have today, I know, is times 10 what I could have had, what I could have built outside. If you're here today and you know this is a word for you, if you're here today and you need to get your life right with God, if you're here today and you're in the world but you want to be in the kingdom, if you're here today and you're saying, hey, Pastor, you're speaking to me, in the last few minutes of this service, would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Who are those ones today saying, hey, Pastor, that was a word for me today. I need to come out of the world and into the kingdom. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I once walked with God, but I slipped away, turned away. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The back. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm away from God, disconnected from God. I'm outside of the kingdom, but I need to come back. I need to come in. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray if I feel like there's somebody else. I am out of time. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? I feel like God is pounding on somebody's heart right now. Thank you up there. There's someone else. Thank you. Thank you. Just a few more seconds. Is there anybody else? I'd love to pray. I do feel that God is tugging on somebody's heart. If that's you, would you surrender today? I promise you, times 10, times 10, times 10, times 10.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.